Okay, ladies, I've really enjoyed the conference so far. I don't know about how you feel about it, but it's really ministered to my soul. And we're going to continue on this theme of be still and know that I am God and try to bring it down to a little bit different aspect of our life today. Would someone like to open in prayer for us?
I will.
Thank you, Christy.
Father, we just thank you so much for this day, for the teaching that you've given us. We just pray that you would open our hearts and our souls to your word, and just pray that you would give Nancy strength as she teaches, and also the men just ears to hear and open their hearts and souls as well. And we thank you for all that you've given us. Help us to go away from this being calm, surrendered, and just trusting in you for your deliverance. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's exactly the prayer that we needed. I'd like to start this afternoon with something that happened to me recently. I was in Australia. My daughter had her third baby, and I was able to be there to help her with the birth and taking care of the other two little kids. And after the baby was born, he was a few weeks old, and little Max had just turned 4, and little Mila was not quite 2. And we were going to a museum in Brisbane, Australia. And on the grounds of the museum, I had seen this lady who was a midget, or I think the term to use now is a little person. And just noticed her working at the museum, had a uniform on. And I just remember thinking that would be a difficult life. It would be hard to have to go through life like that. Well, we were taking the elevator from the first floor to the second floor, and as we got into the elevator, she was there in the elevator holding the door open. And so three little kids and a stroller and, you know, Katie and me. And when children are around things that they haven't seen before, you're always kind of going, what are they going to say, you know? Nobody said anything in the elevator. They're just kind of looking around like, something's different here, okay? As children would do, fair enough. As we were starting to get out of the elevator, the lady said to Katie, are they all yours? And Katie said, yeah, they are. I just said, she's a brave little woman, brave little mother. And the lady left and started to go around the corner, and we kind of followed. And then Mila was standing next to me, and she said, What's that baby lady? And I'm like, uh-oh. The midget lady heard her. And she turned around and she said, what did she say about me? And Katie said, I don't know, Mila, what did you say? And Mila said, what's that baby lady? And the midget said, that is so cute. She said, I love to hear what children say about me. I actually write it down, but nobody's ever called me a baby lady before. That is so cute. And then she looked at me, and literally it almost took my breath away. She just had this glowing face and these beautiful eyes, and I'm usually not this open with strangers, but I said, oh my gosh, you're beautiful. And she said, thank you, and she started to walk away, and she's going, baby lady, that's just so And I want to tell you, she just impacted my life. I could not stop thinking about her, and I couldn't wait to get home and to tell Gene what had happened. And he said, well, did you ask her if she was a believer? And I was like, no, I didn't, you know, we didn't have a conversation, but he said she was probably a believer. And the impression that she left me with is that she was so content with her life. She was totally satisfied and content with who she was and the road or the path that God had given her to walk. And in studying for this class, I've found or discovered more of what I have seen before, but Scripture talks about a quiet soul, a quiet spirit. And we're going to look today at the path that God takes us through scriptures that talk about a quiet spirit. And we're going to start in Psalm 131. Now, as you turn to Psalm 131, I know that most of you are very familiar with Scripture. And when you think of a passage that talks about a nursing baby, you probably think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that we should have a hunger for the Word of God as a nursing baby hungers for the milk of his or her mama. I want you to put that picture out of your mind, because we're going to talk about a nursing baby here, but it's a different picture in this passage that we have, okay? So just don't let that picture linger in your mind. Stick with this one in Psalm 131. Would someone like to just read this psalm? It's very short, 3 verses. Would someone read it for us, please?
The Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever.
Okay, I want to start right in the middle. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. And most of you here have probably nursed babies. If you haven't nursed babies of your own, you have seen little babies. When they are in their mama's arms and they are hungry and they smell that milk, someone else may be able to hold them and they're fine. But they're brought into their mother's arms and they smell that milk and they start getting a little bit frantic, a little bit disturbed because they're hungry and they want that breast. Okay? Picture that we understand, true? But when a child is weaned and he has lost that memory of the mother's milk, he or she can lay against the chest or the breast of the mother and be totally at peace. And I remember being in a village in Papua New Guinea one time, and we were doing a children's ministry, and one of the helpers that were with me was doing the teaching, and I was kind of standing along the side, and there was a woman there who had a child that she was still nursing. He was probably the age 2, 2.5, something like that. And these women have a lot of babies, and they nurse for a lot of years, and they don't have bras or anything like that, so they kind of swing. They have some movement there. I wouldn't understand that, but I see it there. So this child is like tugging at her blouse and trying to get in there, and she's kind of slapping his hand away, you know, like, no, not now, and he just persists and persists. So finally she pulls her blouse up, and he takes a hold of it, and he takes a few sips, and he kind of plays around with it and, you know, does all these different things and takes a few more sips and puts it down, and then he's good. That was not a weaned child, okay? Because he was near the breast, he was disturbed. But this passage is saying that David has quieted his soul like a weaned child. In other words, he's forgot that. He's let loose of the things of the world so that he is totally able to rest in the arms of God, as a weaned child would rest on the breasts of his mother. It's a beautiful picture, and I think it's one that we relate to. It's funny to me that David is the one that says this, but we relate to it as women. When he says surely, it's like an oath. It's like a strong assertion. In other words, this is the conclusion, or this is the decision that I have come to. I will compose and I will quiet my soul like a weaned child. Now, I see in the passage 3 things that David does to compose and to quiet his soul. And that word compose means to be free of agitation, undisturbed. That word quiet means to be motionless or restful. It's not a quiet of the mouth, it's a quiet of the heart. Okay? And I see in the passage 3 things that David does. The first 2 are found in verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. David humbles himself before the Lord. And if anyone had a right to be proud or arrogant in Scripture, David would have been one of the people. And as a matter of fact, he was often accused of being proud. His brothers accused him of it, Saul accused him of it, Tamar accused him of it. But he says, under the inspiration of Scripture, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. And sometimes we get undisturbed in our soul because we think higher of ourselves than we ought to think. I deserve more. I should have better attention. I'm not praised enough. Nobody notices me. These are things that disturb our soul, but these are things that come out of pride or arrogance. So he says, I have made a strong assertion in my life to be a humble person. And if you want to have a quiet soul, be a humble person. And then he says, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. And this is kind of a Hebrew style of writing where they say something and then they say it a different way, just to emphasize the point. And this word, to involve myself, is actually means to meddle. In other words, I don't meddle in things that are not for me to meddle with. There are things in our life that are beyond our control. I cannot stop the terrorism that is running rampant in the world. I can't meddle with that. It's beyond my control. I can't change my husband. That's up to the Holy Spirit to do. So if I try to go outside the boundaries of my life, it disturbs my soul. I need to not meddle with things outside of my sphere of influence. I need to not meddle in Madison's life or in Mandy's life. I can certainly pray for them. I can certainly help them. But meddle isn't like a uplifting ministry type word, is it? It's kind of, let me just dig my fingers in there and see if I can stir up some trouble. He decides not to meddle with things beyond him or in matters that are too difficult for him to understand or too difficult to deal with. I can't meddle with Congress, can you? You know, there's things that are happening that if we dwell on them, they disturb our soul, they agitate our soul. But we have to realize they're not a part of our 6 square feet. And we have to say, surely I will come to a decision that those things will not distract me. That's what David is saying here. So the first one is humility. The second one I've just kind of, for my own use, you can term it however you want, but I've kind of used the word boundary. My life has a boundary, a sphere of influence, an area where I can freely minister, an area of life that I understand, that I can move in, I can act in, I can show the love of Christ, but I don't need to go outside those boundaries. And then the third one is in verse 3. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And that word hope is yakal. It means to wait, to trust in extreme pain or pressure. Now, I wish I knew the circumstances of David's life when he wrote this psalm, but there's nothing to indicate it. There's nothing to indicate the circumstances. But I would guess just from the psalm that it's perhaps after he was anointed as king, or after, who was it? Not Nathan. Who anointed David? After the prophet anointed David, but before he became king. There was a 10-year period of his life after he had killed Goliath, after he had been anointed that he would be the next king. There was a 10-year period that he had to wait until he actually took that office. And if you remember, he was pursued by Saul over and over and over again. He was being persecuted. He was being chased. He was being hunted. He did not have a home. He was out with his men, his wife and children, living in the wilderness. Do you think that might be a situation of extreme pain? That would be my guess, that maybe this is when he wrote it. And he says, even in those situations, I have composed and quieted my soul. He was in some kind of a situation that wasn't ideal. And yet he's saying, I have decided to be content like a weaned child in this situation. Do you have a situation like that in your life that maybe you don't like? Maybe you would change if you could, but to change it would be to meddle or to go outside of your 6 square feet. To change it might involve pride, or to change it might involve manipulating God and not letting him do the work, but trying to take over his job. The alternative is to say, I will just wait on the Lord. I will trust in him. And this is what David did. So humility, boundaries, and trust, or waiting on the Lord. This is what David did. And the result was a content or a quiet spirit. And I would just like for you to think, when Pastor Bob Norris was teaching this morning, and Doug also, they used the illustration of Moses standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and God said, be still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Okay? You remember that. It's a great illustration of what we're talking about. Be still. Quiet your soul. Is that present tense, past tense, or future tense? Present tense. You do it right now. There's a sense of urgency. Be still, soul, and see the deliverance of the Lord. Where's the seeing? Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? Future. That's what you have to wait for. You be still now because the deliverance is coming. That's something in the future. And so what do you do in between? Do you forsake trusting or do you keep on trusting, keep on waiting, and quiet your soul? And when you think about your lot in life, whatever your situation is right now, Mandy has come through a time of cancer. Some of you might be dealing with problems in your marriage. Some of you might have a prodigal child. Some of you might have bills stacked up that are so high you don't even see a way out. Whatever your lot in life is, are you enduring it or are you content with it? That's the difference here. David is saying, I'm not just enduring my lot in life. I have decided to embrace it and to be content, to be quiet in my soul with my lot in life. And so I see a little bit different perspective here on this, be still and know that I am God. Because upstairs, the pastors have done a wonderful job of talking about outward situations. Tsunamis, floods, earthquakes, the mountains falling into the sea, terrorism, Obama, all of these things that we deal with out in the world that try to disturb and bring unrest to our soul. But I think what David's talking about here and what we're going to see in the New Testament is your portion in life. That's a little bit different. And as I said, it could be the bills, it could be the marriage, it could be the children, it could be the faucet that continually drains or whatever little nagging things are in your life. Are you enduring them or are you content with them? So this is the quiet soul in the Old Testament. And there's several uses of it in the New Testament. Obviously, it's a different word because the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And in the Greek, we find a word in the New Testament called Hesukios. Okay? The word for quiet in the New Testament is Hesukios. I even practiced this ahead of time, and I'm still stumbling over it. Thank you for humility. So the first time we see it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. We're just going to kind of skip through the New Testament and see the uses of this. It's going to kind of broaden our understanding of what a quiet spirit is and a quiet life. So this word Hesukios, when it's used in the New Testament, it means to keep still, to refrain from meddling. You see the connection, to hold on to peace, to keep one's seat or place in life, to be undisturbed, to desist from bustle. It is hard for me to desist from bustle, you know? I spent many, many years raising 5 children. Now the 5 children are gone, and it's hard for me just to sit down at the end of the day and just be still. But that's part of what the pastors have been encouraging us to do, to sit still, to think, to meditate on God, and to have that quiet soul. These are the meanings of this word, Hesukios. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Who would like to read that for me? Thank you, Anne.
But concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I should write to you yourselves and taught my God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing.
Okay. Yeah, there's several things that Paul's talking about here, but it does mention to lead a quiet life. And at first he commends them or he praises them because he says, you know how to love one another. You are practicing this loving one another. And as I was looking at this verse this morning, just kind of refreshing my memory, I thought, these ladies know how to love one another. The way you serve, the way you interact with each other, the fellowship that there is here, you know what's happening? There's a whole lot of loving one another going on in this conference. But Paul says, okay, you really do love one another. Now where do we go from there? Let's excel still more. In other words, you can't be satisfied with where you are in your spiritual life. There's always something higher to attain. And so he says, make it your ambition. make it the goal of your life. And I've had to think of this. I mean, I've known that a woman should have a quiet spirit, but now I see Paul's talking to me. You need to make sure this is a goal in your life. And any spiritual goal that we have is a moment-by-moment thing. I need to think moment-by-moment, do I have the soul of a weaned child? Is my soul composed and undisturbed and quiet? Or am I somehow meddling with things that I shouldn't meddle with? He says, make it your ambition or your goal to lead a quiet life. And that's that word, hesukios. I did it right that time. Attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. And what we see here is if we attain to this goal of a quiet life, the unbelieving world is going to see a calm and a peace in our heart and soul that they do not have and they cannot access without Jesus Christ. To have a quiet spirit is a testimony and a witness to the unbelieving world. And I would venture to say that as difficulties increase in this nation, as God's discipline increases in this nation, as persecution and strife against Christians increases in this nation, a quiet spirit is going to be more obvious than ever before. The light shines brighter in darkness than in light. This is a very important ambition or goal that we should have. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And would someone please read verse 10 through 12?
For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread.
Okay, now, the context of this might seem like it doesn't really apply here. Probably nobody here is on welfare because they refuse to work, okay? Which was the situation with the Thessalonians. But what's the principle? The principle here is that if you are taking care of your own life, if you are content and having as a goal a quiet life, you are striving for maturity, you want to live in a disciplined and orderly way, you don't have time to get meddle in other people's business. And we're warned here again, not to meddle and not to be a busybody. Okay? Because we go outside the boundaries of our life and we end up with an undisturbed soul. We forfeit the quiet life. And that's really what the principle here is. Sometimes the situation that a writer wrote to is not the exact situation that we might be in, but we can glean a principle from it. And that's what we do here in 2 Thessalonians. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. In 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy to put the church in order. He's giving advice so that the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, can live in a proper and orderly fashion. Let's read, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verse 1 through 4.
First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Okay. This is a beautiful verse. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he starts out in verse 1 urging us that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, kings and all who are in authority, so that we might live a tranquil and quiet life. What is the best thing that we can do to bring peace to this nation? Pray. Yeah, pray so that this nation might be brought to a quiet soul, so that this nation might be brought to a quiet life. Do we see that in America today? No. And this is a way that we can, in a sense, go outside the boundary of our life. This is a way that we can, in a sense, meddle in the affairs of others through prayer. That's our valid way of doing it. And when I realized this, I've seen this verse many times before, but in the context of what we're looking at, I thought, what if What if every time I turned on the news and I heard this person or that person or the other person or this congressman or this governor or this pile of stuff that's being said, instead of judging that person, instead of cursing that person, instead of thinking he's going to ruin our nation, where is the America that I grew up in? Is there any hope? What if I just prayed? I would be on my knees a lot. Because what happens in our soul when we think about the condition of our nation? We quickly go to an undisturbed soul. Is that true? Yeah. But what if instead we kept that quiet soul and we just went to God in prayer? Perhaps Christians have a great power that we're not really making full use of. And I know that we probably live in the end times, and part of the end times is the hearts of men fall away from God, turn away from God. But what if we could make the difference in one person's life? What if one congressman or one president or one ambassador that we prayed for did come to Jesus Christ? It's God's will. If we pray according to God's will, there can be power. That was how this challenged me. So this is the relationship of a quiet spirit to our nation. What if we all could have the soul of a weaned child throughout this country? What a beautiful place it would be to live in. The only way we can ever achieve that or move closer to it is through prayer. Okay? Now move on down in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's going to get a little bit more personal because so far the quiet spirit has related to men and women alike. Okay, but now we're going to hone it down a little bit, and these verses are going to speak to a woman's soul. It's going to get a bit more personal. Verse 9 through 14. Verse 9 through 14. Who would like to read that?
In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression.
Okay, so it's speaking specifically to women now. And in verse 11, my translation is a little bit different, but it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So you better zip your mouths until you get home. We've been talking too much. We're in church here, and it says, be quiet. But remember, what were we saying about this word quiet? Does it mean that we zip our mouths and we don't speak? What does it mean?
Inside.
Yeah, it's quiet inside. In other words, you're content with the lot or the portion that God has given to you. Do you find that all women are content with being a godly or a feminine woman? No. Especially not in our culture today. And so what Paul is saying here is to the women, let's take this context or this concept of a quiet spirit, having a content and weaned soul. Let's put this in the context of a church. You should have that quiet spirit, even though you are not to be in a place of leadership. You are not to be the authority in the church. That is given to the man. Can you be happy with that? I can at this point in my life. I've seen the troubles and the burdens that my husband has carried from being an authority in a church. I don't want it. I'm happy to be his helpmeet in that. Okay? But sometimes we lose that quiet soul because we just kind of want to, I think I could straighten some things out here. This church is not running the way it needs to be running, and I'm just the one to fix it. Wean soul is gone. Okay? You're agitated because you're going outside of the boundaries of your life. And man, have you seen some women screw up churches before? Yeah, they can do it when they go outside the boundaries of what God has given to them. Let's be content. Not just endure the fact that we're women, but let's celebrate the femininity that God has given to us. Have you ever seen a man's face glow and shine like a woman's does? I haven't. I mean, some of you women, when you know, you look at me and you smile, and I was like, they're gorgeous. You just see the love of Christ. If I was to go up there and stand in the pulpit and look out at the men like that, I just came from Peru. Nada. Nada. That means nothing. Let's celebrate that, okay? So that's what this is saying. And then let's read verse 15 and just see if we could be a little bit baffled by the word of God. Verse 15.
Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control.
Okay, that's easily understood, so let's go on, right? I have struggled with this verse over and over, and I cannot tell you how many times I've asked my husband, what exactly does this mean? And then he tells me, and I walk away, and I think, what exactly does that mean? So I'm going to try to explain it to you as best as I can. And I think it will help with what we've been talking about, because we just said, let's not just put up with the fact that we're women, but let's celebrate it. Let's be beautiful feminine women that are happy with the lot and the portion that God has given to us, the place that we have in our families, the place that we have in the nation, the place that we have in the church. Let's embrace it. Let's be like a weaned child. And so he says, but women shall be preserved through the bearing of children. It is actually in the Greek, but the woman, which would be who? Eve, was preserved by the bearing of children. How did that happen? Through the bearing of children and time came the Messiah, her Redeemer. And also, all women will be preserved or delivered from the deception that Eve fell into if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. Okay? Eve was deceived. But if we continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint, we can be delivered from that deception of thinking that in order to be happy, we have to go outside the boundaries of our life. We can embrace the position that God has given to us. Does that make sense? Maybe? Think on it. See if you can remember to explain how you would explain it to somebody tomorrow. That's the challenge. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And ladies, you're doing a great job. This is your fifth Bible class today, and I know the day is getting kind of long. I appreciate your attention. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if some of you are familiar with this passage, don't worry, I'm not going to just rant and rave about submission, okay? But I kind of consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. To me, this is kind of like the Proverbs 31 of the New Testament. For a woman, if there was one passage that I could dwell on that would do my spiritual life the most good, it would be this passage. So let's just begin by reading verse 1 through 5.
Wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words or by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and kind spirit, which is a great work in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to move.
Okay, this is a passage that talks about submissive, but the real core of this passage, just like the core of Psalm 131 was the soul of the weaned child, the real core of this passage is in verse 4. Let your beauty, let the value of your life not be the external that we normally spend so much concern on, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality. In other words, the hidden person of the heart goes to eternity and lasts forever, the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And this is the theme of our class, a quiet spirit. That word gentle means meek and humble. Just as David said, I humble myself to quiet my soul. We have a humble and quiet spirit. What is that word? Hesukios. Undisturbed, willing to keep our seat, willing to live within the boundaries of our life, willing to be content with the lot and the portion that God has given to us. This is the quiet spirit in the context of marriage, and it's played out or it's demonstrated through submission. And then my favorite part of it, which is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. If you think as a woman, what do you want to be to your husband? Probably the most often coined word would be, I want to be precious to him. I want to be special or precious. And whether or not you're precious to your husband, I don't know. A lot of that depends on your husband's attitude, not who you are. But I can guarantee you, if you have that quiet, meek, and humble spirit, who are you precious to? To God. That hidden person is precious to God. This is a beautiful promise. And you know what it does to me? It's like, okay, that goal just went higher in my life. That ambition that Paul talked about, if I can have that quiet spirit, moment by moment, through the conditions, the tests, the trials, the problems, the cancers, the bills, the persecution, the missing my grandchildren, whatever the situation is, if I can surely ascertain and decide to latch on to that quiet spirit, I know that I'm more precious to God than before. I like that. And then it says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And it gives Sarah as an example. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. We do not have to be afraid of having a quiet spirit. We do not have to be afraid of living within the boundaries of our life and having that quiet soul and submitting to our husband, because we have Abba Father that looks after us and cares for us. And so it refers us back to the women of the Old Testament. And what I want to say before we look at Sarah quickly is the women of the Old Testament, some of them were really tough cookies. They were tough women. They were strong women. Their faith was strong. Sometimes they were physically strong. They were brave. They were courageous. But at the same time, they were graceful. They were submissive. And they were beautiful. That combination of grace and strength. And we were in Nagaland earlier this year. Nagaland is in way northern India, really mountainous terrain. And there were these beautiful stands of bamboo. And Jean said, they are just so beautiful. He really loves bamboo. And they were kind of flowing in the wind. The wind was kind of bending them over, and they'd come back, and just beautiful. And I said, I know, there's such an amazing balance of grace and strength. And he said, that's like you. He's still my heart. And then he says, I'm going to find out what the Naga word for bamboo is, and that's going to be your new nickname. Well, I was quite excited, because usually I get Nige or Nuge or Kraken or Old Nana Kraken or something like that. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get some romantic, exotic nickname. So he says, Throngji, our translator. Throngji's in front of us driving. What's the Naga word for bamboo? Pranji goes, we're like, he didn't hear the question, he's just clearing his throat. Pranji, what's the Naga word for bamboo? No, Throngji, I want to know the word for bamboo. That's the word for bamboo. So we look at each other like, no. So maybe someday I'll get a new name that means bamboo, but it's not going to be a Naga. But my point is, my husband said that about me, but as I look around you women, I know the stories of some of your lives, and you are that perfect balance of grace and strength, and that's what we should be. So when it refers us back to the women of the Old Testament, it's just not talking that they were like a little wash rag, you know, hanging on the kitchen sink, waiting for somebody to do something with their life. No, they were strong, they were brave, they were courageous. And we can be that with the quiet soul. Sometimes a quiet soul has to stand up and act, okay? Let's look at Sarah, because God looked at Sarah. He held her forth to us as an example. And her story's really long, don't worry. We'll just touch the highlights, and I'm going to depend on the fact that you probably know a lot about the life of Sarah. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to see Sarah's quiet soul, and then we're going to see Sarah's meddling soul. She lost it, okay? And I think you could probably say, like I can, I've been Sarah, and I've been Sarah. Yeah, true. So in Genesis chapter 11, let's just read verse 30 through 32. Jump in there, somebody.
But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Terah took her son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees toward the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
So the first thing that we see about Sarah is that she is barren, and she is also taken by Abram away from her homeland into a land that she did not know. Could that be tough on a woman? I think it could. And yet we're using her as an example, as God did, of a quiet spirit. So I would have to conclude from Scripture that she was content with this portion of her life, not just putting up with it, but calling Abraham Lord and saying, yes, I will embrace this as God's will and God's plan in my life, that quiet spirit. And then chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3.
Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Okay, this is the Abrahamic covenant where God promises to Abraham, and by association to Sarah, land, seed, and blessing. Who does the land, the seed, and the blessing depend on? Does it depend on Abraham? No. Does it depend on Sarah? No. Does it depend on God? Yes, he's the one making the promise, an unconditional covenant. That's important to remember. In verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarai, his wife. So here they go farther according to the word of the Lord. And what do we see that Sarah has? According to 1 Peter chapter 3, she has a quiet spirit. She has the soul of a weaned child. She is going forth following the Lord, not knowing what is ahead for her in life. And so she is patiently waiting, and she seems to have an undisturbed spirit about her because she is held up to us as an example. And this is probably the reference that Peter uses to her calling Abraham Lord. In other words, you are the authority, the master in my life. God gives you the mission, and I am the helper, I am the follower. She is good with that. She's good with that. Okay? And then Abraham basically betrays her in chapter 12 because there's a famine in the land. So Abraham goes down to Egypt against the will of God. He says to Sarah, you tell them, because you are so beautiful, tell them you are my wife, or tell them you are my sister. Because if you tell them you are my wife, they might kill me so that they can get you. Does Abraham have a quiet spirit at this point? No, but it appears that Sarah maintains her quiet spirit. And in verse 17, Sarah does get taken into the Pharaoh's harem. And in verse 17, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai. We can cry, Abba, Father, when we are taken into situations that we are not comfortable with, that we know that are not right or not correct, as Sarah was. We have a Heavenly Father that we can take those situations to. We can meddle with the situation through prayer and through trusting God, and God delivered Sarai. He protected her. Okay? I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but my husband is. And in verse 17, he said it actually means because of the word or the prayer of Sarai. So in that harem, before she was taken into Pharaoh, she was a quiet-souled woman who was meddling in the situation through prayer, the valid and the proper way, asking God to protect her, to deliver her, and he did. But then 10 years later, in verse 6, chapter 16, she still had borne no child. And she begins to become disturbed in her spirit. She begins to stop trusting, stop patiently waiting. Unrest enters her heart and her soul. And you know the story. What does she do? She says, Abraham, I have a good idea. Let me just fix this problem that we're having. Let me just meddle with God's business. He said, I will give you land. I will give you seed. Let me just see if I can take control of this, Abraham. Is that a quiet soul? Ever been there, done that? I have, and it wasn't pretty. If there was anything I could change, one of the first things that I would change in my life is if I could go back 15 or 20 or 25 years, whenever it was, when I did almost the exact thing that Sarah did as far as meddling in God's promises and meddling in God's plan, and it did not end up well. It's not a good path to take. So she lost her quiet soul. She meddled in God's business, and she said, Abraham, you go into Hagar, and that way you will have the seed. She lost that quiet spirit. And then to add to her the situation in verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, this is chapter 16 and verse 5, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power to do what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Is this brotherly love? Is this the love in one another that you find from a quiet soul? You can see that she lost it because she refused, or she became tired of waiting on the Lord. What are you waiting for? What is it you want God to do in your life that he has not yet done? What is that inner desire, that deep hurt, that deep problem, that deep thing that you feel he needs to change? Are you still waiting for him to change it? Just keep waiting. His timing is perfect. His ways are perfect. Don't go outside the boundaries of what God has for you now. Just keep waiting. Keep trusting. Keep waiting. Keep trusting. He will come. He will appear in your life. He will reach down his hand at the proper time. He will work in your life and in your heart, in your marriage, in your family, in your nation. Whatever the situation is, he will present himself. But wait. Keep on waiting. And you know what else Sarai loses here? She loses a quiet soul communicates in encouraging ways. But Sarai is kind of like, and I don't think we have time to do it, but write down these verses and look them up on your own time. Proverbs 19 and verse 13b. These talk about the sins of the tongue, the contentious woman, the dripping from the faucet, the nagging. Those do not come from a quiet soul. Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 17:1. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. Proverbs 17 and verse 27. Proverbs 21 and verse 9. And as you write down those verses, I want you to consider this question. Which Sarah do you want to imitate? Which Sarah do you want to imitate? Ladies, turn to Mark chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read starting in verse 35. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushions. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And what does Jesus say to our heart and to our soul? Hush, be still, and know that he is God. If the wind and the waves could obey him, maybe we could too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a sovereign and powerful God. We thank you, Father, that you are righteous and holy, that you are the standard that we look to. You are the standard that we strive to imitate. And we thank you also, Father, that you are a loving God and you understand us as women. You understand us as individual people. And Father, we thank you that in all ways we can trust you. And Father, I think that I can speak for every woman gathered here today in light of your word, in light of the scriptures that we have studied together. It's the ambition of our life, of our spiritual life, to moment by moment embrace, compose our soul, and have a quiet spirit that is precious to you. Heavenly Father, keep this goal ever before us and help us, as no one else can do but you. Help us to attain what is precious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.